Philippians chapter 2, from verse 5 to 11, and I am reading from the New International Version of the Holy Bible. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading from His holy word. Please take your seats. So good morning once again. And today we continue with our theme, Rooted in Christ. In this series, we've been studying Christology, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have finished so far the first set. The first set, we were talking about the offices of Christ, that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. Now today, we will start with the second set of our knowledge of Christ. And this time, we are going to study the titles of Christ. The titles of Christ. The Bible gives us a lot of titles of our Lord Jesus Christ that reflect His person, His character, His nature. And today, we are going to study the first character, and that is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This title, Lord, attributed to Christ, is mentioned 747 times in the New Testament, making it the second highest of all the titles of Christ in the Bible. Of course, number one is the word Christ. Jesus is Lord. That is considered to be the earliest creed of the Christian church, the simplest and the oldest, and it is like this, Jesus ho Kyrios. Jesus ho Kyrios. In English, Jesus is Lord. That is simply the confession, the simplest confession of any believer during the early years of Christianity. Jesus is Lord. That's the central message of our salvation. How can a person be saved? Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's how important the title is. Salvation comes to a person who confesses Jesus is Lord. But what does it mean to declare Jesus is Lord? What does it mean then? And what does it mean for us today when we say Jesus is Lord? Now, we have to go back to their time and understand how does people use the Greek word Kyrios. Sometimes it's pronounced Kyrios or Kyrios. That's why we have the Kyrie eleison. What is that? What is Kyrie eleison? Lord, have mercy. Remember? In the Catholic Mass, there's a portion there that says, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. The word Kyrios is the Greek word for Lord. So how do they use that word Lord before? Now, number one, it is used as a cordial address. You know, you are just being respectful, like how we use the word sir and missus today. They use that word curious to express their politeness to men. Right? And then, the second use of that word is as a social status. The same way in a British aristocracy use the title Lord and Lady. Right? Those aristocratic people in the monarchy, we address them as Lord, Lady. In the Bible, owners of slaves were called Lord. The slaves will call their masters Kyrios, Lord. And most of the time, during the time of Jesus Christ, that is how people address Christ because they respect him as a rabbi, as a teacher, and so they call them Lord. But then there is a third use of this word, and this is the imperial title. The imperial title. This term was used at that time to declare that their emperor is God. Caesar, Curious. Caesar is Lord. We need to understand that in the Roman Empire, they have this cult towards the worship of their emperor. In fact, one of the many reasons why Christians were being persecuted, because at that time, every Roman citizen is made to make an oath to say, Caesar, Curious. Caesar is Lord. They look at their emperor as deity. And because of that, a lot of Christians refuse. Because for Christians, there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And so if you don't proclaim Caesar Curious, and then you're dead. And one example of that is the famous Saint Polycarp of Smyrna. He was a direct disciple of John the Beloved. And on 155 AD, he was taken by the authorities and he was asked to recant his faith and to declare Caesar Curious, Caesar is Lord. And that would have saved his life. You know, if he would just say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, then he would be freed, but no. Polycarp says, why would I deny the very person who saved me? And so at the age of 86 years old, Polycarp was burned at stake because he refused to declare Caesar is Lord. Because for Polycarp, there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. All right? Now, it is in that sense, it is in that manner that the name Kyrios has been used in its most exalted way when it is addressed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, most people during that time would use it as a cordial, a polite way to address people, or perhaps as a social status, but when it is addressed and used to our Lord Jesus Christ, they were using it in the same way the Romans used it for emperor. Jesus is Lord. So I want us to learn this morning three essential truths that reveal about Jesus' title, Lord. What does it mean when we declare Jesus is Lord? Now write this one. Here's the first one. Jesus is Lord, the title, Jesus is Lord, reveals about Jesus' full deity. His full deity. Remember, it is in the same manner that it is used when people were made to declare publicly, Caesar Curious. Jesus is Lord means that Jesus is God. You know? Now, when did it start among believers when they declared that Jesus is God? Of course, it was Thomas who first declared after the resurrection of Christ, right? Remember that before the resurrection of Christ, their idea of Jesus was simply that he was a rabbi, he was a master. But eventually, everything changed when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That is why when Thomas saw him in John 20:28, Thomas declared, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. For the early apostles and the early Christians, the phrase "Jesus is Lord" simply means that he is God. And that's the tone of Paul's declaration in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. And this is what Paul wrote: "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Now, the concept of Philippians chapter 2, the theme is basically about humility. Paul is talking about how the church should unify themselves, how they should be united. And one element for unity is that Christians should humble themselves. And to explain humility, Paul goes to our Lord Jesus Christ. He points to our Lord Jesus Christ as the main example of humility. And that is why Paul says, your attitude, your character should be that same of Christ Jesus, who, and notice verse 6, being in very nature God. Notice how Paul describes Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, something that he could hold on and use against people, telling people, you know, I'm God. You believe in me. When Jesus was here, he wasn't holding on to that deity. He wasn't telling people, you should believe in me because I'm God. No. Even though his very nature is God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And by the way, this phrase is known as the kenosis phrase. From the word keno means empty. And this brought some controversy. How did Jesus empty himself? When Jesus Christ was here, did he empty himself with his deity? Did he cease to be God? Made himself nothing. And of course, our answer to that is that when Jesus Christ was here, he remained God. He simply relinquished his rights to deity. That when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, though he is God, he never used his being God to belittle people. In fact, he became like us. See that? Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And as a result of his humility, notice this: therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. That's how Jesus Christ's lordship is defined according to Paul. Jesus defined his lordship by humbling himself, even though he is God. And he was given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, where? In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess. Every tongue, that means every tongue that was in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, how is this title of Jesus Christ synonymous to God? Why is it that somehow the word Kyrios became synonymous to God? Now, to explain this, we have to go back to history. When the Bible was written, you know, the New Testament, when Christ was here, what was the dominant culture, philosophy of the world? Greek, right? Even though they were under the Romans, but during the time, the rest of the world was still Greek. Hellenization. It's like everything is Greekized. Even the scriptures. And so King, or you know, Pharaoh Ptolemy II requested that the Jewish Bible be translated into Greek. Right? So remember, the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew, and some portions of it in Daniel, they were written in Aramaic. Now, everyone spoke Greek because Greek was the national or the international language at the time. Remember, Julius Caesar wanted everyone to speak Greek. And so, when the Romans came, Greek was still the common language. So the whole Old Testament was translated into Greek, and that Bible was the official Bible used in the world at that time among the Jews. And that Bible was called the Septuagint. The symbol LXX. What is that? That's actually 70. Because according to tradition, it was translated by 70 scribes. Right? According to tradition, these 70 scribes were placed in different rooms and they were locked there. They could not get out until they finished translating the whole Hebrew Bible. All right? And when they get out, then when they compare their translations, all their translations were the same. That's according to tradition. So, when you ask what version did the apostles, did Jesus use, you know, during his time, it was the Septuagint. All right? It's like most of us are using NIV now or ESV. What was the common version of the Bible during the time of Jesus? It's LXX, the Septuagint. Now, how did the Septuagint translate the names of God in the Old Testament? Like the name, the Tetragrammaton, YHWH, or sometimes translated as Jehovah or Yahweh. But nobody knows how to pronounce the name of God because they never put the vowels there, YHWH. And here's the amazing thing. The Septuagint simply translated the name of God, Kyrios. In fact, even the word Adonai. Now, because the name of God is so holy among the Jews, they would not pronounce it. In fact, when they are reading the scripture and they come across the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, they would replace it, substitute it with another word, Adonai. Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord or Master. And so that's the beginning. So when these names of God in the Old Testament were translated, they used the word Kyrios to translate the name of God. And our English Bibles follows the same pattern of Septuagint. That is why when you go to the Old Testament, you will never find the name Jehovah or Yahweh because they're all translated Lord. Now, how do we know that the word Lord there refers to the personal name, the holy name of God, when the word Lord is all capitalized? Okay? Now, I want you just, you know, randomly go to any page in the Old Testament. Go right now. Let's have a test. And find the word Lord there. I open my Bible, it's in 2 Kings chapter 8, and I see Lord in verse 13. The Lord has shown me that you will become king of Aram, answered Elijah. The word Lord is capitalized, all capitalized. That means in the original, it refers to the name of God. In our English Bibles, I don't see the name of God. I simply see the word Lord. And friends, that's how Jesus Christ is declared by the apostles, by the New Testament. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 is an allusion to Isaiah 45, verse 23. Meaning to say, how the word Lord is used in the Septuagint is being used by the early church to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we call Jesus Lord, it is simply the equivalent of the personal name of God in the Old Testament. That means when the disciples, when the early Christians declared Jesus is Lord, they were not using it as a cordial, as a polite title, or as a respect. No. They were using it in the same way the word Yahweh is being translated Lord. All right? And we find that many examples in the Bible. Philippians 2:11 is simply an allusion to Isaiah 45 verse 23 down. Notice this. Let's begin from verse 21. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from the time? Have not I, the Lord? Notice the Lord there. It's all capitalized. That means you understand that in the original, that is actually the tetragrammaton, the holy name of God, which Jews would never pronounce because it's holy. It's so sacred that nobody is worthy to pronounce the name of God. So that's why they simply replace it with the word Adonai. So if I were a Hebrew, I would say, have not I the Adonai? Our English way of translating follows the same pattern. Because the name of God is so holy, we replace it with the word Lord. And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. Remember, God is saying, look to me and be saved. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. Now notice, who is saying this? God. Who is that me there? That to me every knee shall bow. In the Old Testament, it is only to Yahweh or to Jehovah that every knee should bow, every tongue should take an oath or should confess. Now notice how the New Testament interprets that verse. It is now applied to Jesus Christ. Meaning to say, the Jehovah in the Old Testament, brethren, is no other than our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So that whenever we declare Jesus is Lord, we are not just simply saying that Jesus is my master. Jesus, I respect you. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are actually declaring that you, Jesus, is the same Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You should know who you are calling to. Because a lot of time we simply say, Jesus is Lord. And we don't understand that that name Lord is simply a replacement. That word Kyrios is simply a substitute to the very holy and sacred name of the God of the universe. Now, even the angels, you know, it wasn't Thomas who first declared that Jesus is Lord. Even at the birth of Christ, notice the announcement of the angel. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And notice this. He is Christ the Lord. See that? It was the angel's testimony. See? Even before Thomas declared that Jesus is Lord, even before Paul declared that every tongue confess, every knee should bow to this Jesus Christ because He is Lord, it was already announced at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The angels were telling the shepherd, you should go to Bethlehem because in that town, a Savior has been born to you. Yes, He is the Christ. The word Christ means Messiah. But here's more. He is not just the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Kyrios. Now, if you're a shepherd and you're a Jew, you would understand what that means. That the angel is not talking about some respectful man to be born. The angel is addressing Christ as God. All right? Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. That means nobody else should be considered holy except the Lord of hosts. Again, it's all capitalized. That means in the original, it's the tetragrammaton, the four holy characters of the Hebrew, YHWH. But then Peter uses that phrase. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He uses that phrase and then applies it to Jesus Christ. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. But notice here, isn't this talking about Jehovah? And why is it in Peter, in the New Testament, what is said of Yahweh is true to Jesus? That only means one thing. If Jesus Christ isn't a lunatic or a liar, then there's only one option. He is the Lord. See? Because He cannot be both a liar and a Lord. He is Lord. See? Another one, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. We're familiar of this prophecy, right? A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare for the way of Yahweh, if you translate it into English. The Lord, it's all capitalized. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But notice how the New Testament applies that passage, particularly in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, and this is He who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight path for Him. Now, who is the Lord being mentioned here in Matthew chapter 3? It's Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist is to prepare the way for Jesus. But that verse was quoted from Isaiah. Originally, it refers to Jehovah, and now it is applied to Christ. Conclusion, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is no other than Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That's why we declare Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. According to John Calvin, Christ could not be acknowledged as Lord of all unless He had in Himself the one supreme divinity and essence of God, the Father. See that? Christ could not be acknowledged as Lord unless He is divine. And so for other religions to call Jesus as Lord, and yet in their hearts they deny His deity, then they don't understand the meaning of the word Lord. Again, for us to declare that Jesus is Lord, it means that Jesus Christ has that one supreme deity, the very essence of God, the Father in Him. According to R.C. Sproul, the confession of Jesus as Lord necessarily affirms His divinity and Godhead. And that's what we proclaim, brethren. Jesus Christ is Lord. That has been the teaching of the church. You know, we say the Catholic Church. I'm not talking of Roman Catholic. I'm talking of the Catholic Church, the universal church, for the first 300 years until a heresy came out in the 4th century. And because of that heresy, the Arian heresy, the church need to have a council. And as a result of that council, we called it the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. The result of that council is that they affirm what they've been believing for the last 300 years, that Jesus is Lord. Why? Arianism. What is Arianism, Pastor? Arianism, that's the heresy, and it was condemned in the 4th century, the heresy that Jesus Christ is not God. It came out in the 4th century, but for the first 300 years, there was no clamor. The church, the Catholic Church, was unified in the belief that Jesus is Lord. Amen? For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In Jesus Christ, in this human Christ, the fullness of deity. See, in Jesus, you don't have half or partial deity. You have the fullness of deity. Because some other variations of Christology is that they say, well, Jesus is God, but he's a small God. That's what the JW believes about Jesus. You're familiar with the JW, Jehovah's Witness. That's what they believe about Jesus. Yes, he's God, but he's a small God. You know, if you have a small God and a big God, then how many gods you have? Two gods, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there is only one God. And this one God is revealed in the Scripture as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are equal. Because if they are not equal, therefore you have three different kinds of God. There's a large, medium, and small God. But that makes you a polytheist. The Bible declares there is only one God. But this one God exists in three different equal persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So in Jesus, you don't have a portion of God. You have the fullness of deity in bodily form. So in Jesus Christ, it's like in this man Jesus, born in Bethlehem, you have here the whole concentration of deity, yet someone that we can touch. Because God the Father, the Holy Spirit, you cannot touch them and live. You cannot see them and live, the Bible says. But in Christ, he humbled himself. In other words, he made himself human so that we can touch God, we can feel God, we can live with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's unique to Christianity, brethren. Only in Christianity where God came down and dwelt among us. Only in Christianity. That's why we call him Lord. Secondly, when we call him Lord, it reveals about Jesus' absolute authority. Right? So that's another way. When we declare Jesus is Lord, we are not just revealing that Jesus is God. We are also declaring that he has all the authority. Because the name Kyrios carries with it the meaning of what? Authority. Control, sovereignty. And that's how Caesar wants to declare himself. Caesar wants to be declared Kyrios because that's what he has. You know, as emperor of the Roman Empire, he wants to have full control. In fact, a lot of these emperors, you know, they were so crazy about power. See, it's all about power. Some emperors wanted to eliminate anyone who will be a threat to their authority. They would murder a brother. There were some emperors who even murdered their own sons because they don't want anyone to usurp their authority. See? So during the time when people declare that Caesar, Kyrios, Caesar is Lord, he wants dominion. And friends, that is true to our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's good with our Lord Jesus Christ is that he is not like Caesar who wants to grasp all the authority. In fact, Paul says, even though he is in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to hold on, something that he could brag. He made himself like us. Imagine that force. You have the force. You have the power of the whole universe. And yet, when he walked among us, he allowed people to slap him on his face. He allowed people to insult him. We mocked him. We nailed him to the cross, even if he has all the authority. And as a result of that, brethren, because he humbled himself, notice what the Bible says. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, let's try to understand, what is that name that is above every name? Some say, well, Jesus. No, this is not talking about Jesus. Jesus is a nice name, but Jesus was a common name. Because Jesus is Yeshua. It means Jehovah saves. And everyone wants to have that name. My son, Josh. So if you say Jesus, there were so many Jesuses during the time. Because it's a nice, if you're a religious person, you would call your son Jesus. I mean, that's a beautiful name. But that is not the name above every name. So when the Bible says God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Question, what is that name? That name is this, Lord. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a name of authority, brethren. All right? That's a name of authority. I don't know if people, I've heard that some people name their sons Lord. But, you know, but I remember it was Julius Caesar, you know. Son, what's your name? Julius. Nice name. But you have to live up to that name. Either you change your name or change your life. Okay? Dare not have the same name as Caesar. The same thing, Lord. That's a powerful name, brethren. Why do we know it's a powerful name? You go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 83, verse 18. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. Friends, it is from this text that Paul alludes to that powerful name. That name above all name. From Psalm 83 verse 18. Let them know that you whose name alone is the Lord. Again, all capitalized. That means that refers to the personal name of God. Paul uses that and saying, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He alone is most high over all the earth. Now, the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. And it speaks of the lordship of Christ. The Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord says to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, of course, a lot of Jews would say, well, this is David writing, so this is talking to himself. But was there a time in history that all the enemies of David became a footstool on his feet? Well, there was a time, but not everyone. He could not eliminate all his enemies. So, who is this Lord there? I mean, you're saying there are two lords here. There's one Lord with all capitalized. That's, of course, God the Father. And then here's another Lord. Well, of course, that when you apply that to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, 34 to 36, Peter used that verse when he preached about the resurrection of Christ. You know, he quoted that verse, "The Lord says to my Lord," and then says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter is saying what David was talking about 1,000 years ago, the Lord that he called, he is no other than the man you crucified. Yes, you crucified him, but the tomb could not hold him because he is all powerful. Amen? He is in control. He is the master of the universe. And that is why before Jesus' ascension to heaven, Jesus declared to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." No wonder that all tongue confess, all knee will bow down to him. Why? Because he has all the authority. All the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Amen? So that every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So brethren, whenever we say Jesus is Lord, you should know what you're saying. That He is God. And second, when we say Jesus is Lord, Yesu hu Kaiser or Kurios, that means He is the full authority. He's the supreme. Somebody said, you cannot say Jesus is Lord and say no to him. It's a contradiction to say, Lord, I don't want to. It's a contradiction. No one ever says no to Caesar. Saying no to Caesar is equivalent to coming to your own death. In the same way, if you call Jesus your Lord, never say no to him. When he commands you, it's always a yes. According to R.C. Sproul, to say Jesus is Lord is to speak of his absolute right to claim lordship over our lives. Brethren, do you confess that Jesus is your Lord? Then does Jesus have absolute authority in your lives? The problem with us is that we declare Jesus is Lord, but there are areas in our lives that are still unsurrendered to his lordship. Why do you think the Caesars, the emperor, was always on war? Why? Why do you think that emperors will never stop going into war? Because they will never stop unless everyone declares that he is God. See? That's the purpose of war. Conquering people. Making sure that everyone bows down to him because he wants to conquer the world. But for us who declare Jesus is Lord, there are still areas in our lives. What area in your life, brethren, that you have not yet surrendered to Jesus? You know, you are the only one who can answer that. Do you reserve some rooms in your life? Lord, you are Lord Jesus, you are Lord in this area, but not in my finances, Lord. I'm still the Lord. You are the Lord in my life, but not in the area of my pleasure, Lord. See? To say Jesus is Lord, it means that he has absolute right to claim master, lordship over our lives. John MacArthur also said, Christ's sovereignty dictates that he reigns supreme over history, nations, and all of creation. Take note, without exemption. He is supreme. So when we say Jesus is Lord, listen, be careful how you declare that. You should know what you're saying. Dare not make it as a simple, shallow declaration. You say Jesus is Lord and live in disobedience, be warned, lest you fall. Jesus is Lord means He is master over every area of our lives. And then finally, third, Jesus is Lord reveals about His self-existency. Self-existency. What is that? Well, we need to understand that kurios is simply a substitute. Remember? It's a substitute word for the name of God. So, if it is a substitute for the name of God, therefore, it also takes the very essence of what it substitutes, right? Because it could not be a substitute if it doesn't take the essence. So, what is the essence of the name of God? You have to go back to the etymology of the name Yahweh or Jehovah. What does it mean? All right? Now, when God was talking to Moses, and you know, God says to Moses, Moses, I've heard, you know, the cry of my people. It reached my heart here in heaven. And I'm sending you. Go, save my people. And then Moses says, but Lord, I mean, how should I call you? If they ask me, you know, who told you this? What's the name of this God? How did God answer Moses? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Right? This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. See? Now that is a very interesting word. It simply means the present. See? I am. It's just talking about, it's like I exist. See? I exist. The essence of God's name is that nobody created Him. He is simply He. That's the essence. He is the self-existent God. Another theological term used by the, you know, pastors and theologians about God is the word aseity. Aseity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. It's like deity but aseity. What's the meaning of that? It simply means He exists. He exists outside anybody else. Like, what makes God God? We all exist, but we are all dependent upon something, right? I exist because I eat. I exist because I need air. But God exists in need of nothing else. See? God is never dependent about anything. In fact, there is no one or nothing that created God. God is simply is. He exists, see? He's self-existent. And so, when we say Jesus is Lord, we are not just saying that He is God. We are not just saying that He has all the authority. We simply say that He is as what He is, who He is. R.C. Sproul says, God did not make Himself. He did not create Himself because God is not a creature. Nothing makes God. Simply, God is. That's His name. I am. That's the essence. See? Self-existent. And in Revelation 1:8, and this puzzles so many people, because in Revelation 1:8, this is what's written, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And a lot of people were saying, who is speaking here? Is this God or is this Jesus? If you look at the context, it is Jesus. And again, He is using words that are only attributed to God the Father. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. That phrase, who is, who was, who is to come, that is equivalent to I am who I am. And towards the end of the book, Jesus repeats that. I am coming again, and I bring with me the rewards. And then he says again the phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Making sure that when you end reading the Bible, you understand what the Bible is pointing to, who the Bible is pointing to. It is pointing to no other name, the name above every name. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, having known that, brethren, what will Jesus' Lordship mean in your life today? That is what it meant before. People were willing to die. They were not willing to recant that Jesus is Lord. They claimed Jesus is Lord even if they were put to death. Why? Because they were very sure that Jesus is Lord. They're willing to die for it. Question, what about you? What about me today? Are we willing to die for that declaration? Jesus is Lord. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord in your life? Answer, brethren, complete submission. Complete submission. You see, that's the essence of a true born-again believer. How do you know that the person is a true born-again believer or someone is just claiming to be a Christian? Very simple. Look at their lifestyle. It's so easy for anyone to just say, I'm a Christian. You know, you attend Bradford Church 3 times and then you simply assimilate and say, well, I'm a Christian. I sing their song. I attend their Bible studies. But that is not how you will know you're a Christian. You don't show yourself a Christian because you show up on a Sunday. You show yourself a true Christian based on how we submit our lives to His Lordship Monday to Sunday. How you live your life starting tomorrow will manifest if you are truly saved. Because real Christianity is all about obedience. Amen? It's so easy for people to say, I receive Jesus as my Lord. Show it. Show it. See? Because Jesus warned His disciples, as I close, this is the warning, brethren. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see that? Because saying Jesus is Lord is so simple. The same way during the Roman period, the soldiers would tell Christians, it's so simple, you just declare Caesar is Lord. That's why. That's it. You will survive. But they were not willing. You know why? Because of the absolute authority of Jesus in their lives. But it's so easy for people today to declare, Jesus is my Lord. But here's the warning. Not all of us who call Jesus our Lord will enter heaven. How can I know, Pastor, if I'm really born again? What did Jesus say? Only the one. And this is the only Judas that is good. A lot of times the Judas in the Bible is a bad, but this is the only one. Only the one Judas. Oh, see, there's another Judas. But this is the exemption to all the Judas. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Meaning to say, brethren, how do I know I'm really born again? How do I know I'm really saved? If I am doing what my Lord tells me to do. It is our obedience, brethren. It is our obedience. And so, are you saved? Well, your salvation starts with your declaration, but it doesn't end there. Amen? It starts with your declaration, but it doesn't end there. Your declaration should be moved to a demonstration of life. Demonstrate that Jesus is Lord in your life. And indeed, you know you are saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Today, as a congregation, with much faith, we declare Jesus is Lord. And though not everyone today would confess that name, but we're looking forward to a day when Jesus Christ Himself would come. And during that day, the Bible declares, every knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. May we continue to declare that powerful name. And not just declare that name, we demonstrate the Lordship of Jesus in the way we live in obedience to His will every moment of our lives. And may your name be glorified, Lord, in what we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.